I thought it would be interesting as we celebrated and looked back over these chapters to do so in three different ways, to look at characters that we've encountered along the way, to look at the miracles that Jesus has performed in these eight chapters that we've seen so far, and there's more yet to come, and also to look at the claims that Jesus has made about himself. Those three areas seem to be the most significant things that John has been trying to communicate to us so far. So we're going to look at characters, we're going to look at miracles, and we're going to look at the claims that Jesus has made about himself. Now, I don't want this to just be, you know, a summary of what we've looked at so far. As we go through this, now, let me give you just some instruction on how to listen to the message on Sunday morning, okay? We need to pray. We need to ask the Lord to speak to us. We need to hear what God has for each one of us. And we need to hear what the Lord is saying to us together, collectively, as a congregation. You know, Sunday morning in the message really should be a little bit like, oh, how do I want to put it? There should be some work or some doing on your part in terms of engaging in what it is that we're going to be looking at in the Word of God today. So why don't we pray? Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to us right now. We acknowledge that we are handling spiritual truths this morning and that we in and of ourselves cannot come to what it is that you have for us from your word today. We acknowledge together that these words are indeed the word of God. So as we've discovered in our journey here, one of the problems the Jews had is they had no room in their heart for your word. Make room, we pray, Lord, in our hearts today for your word. Help us, Holy Spirit, to hear your voice and what it is that you are saying to us. And then, Father, give us the grace that we so need to be obedient and to follow through on what we hear you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin with the characters. There have been so many, haven't there? I was just thinking, we're not going to look at the main character here, which would be Jesus himself. We've been doing that as we've gone through. But we've encountered his disciples in the first chapter. We've encountered this guy called John the Baptist. We've met several people, many people along the way, so too many really for us to focus on each that we've met along the way, but I would like to focus on a few. I think the one that I'd like to begin with is the great prophet himself, John the Baptist. John, as you know, was the forerunner of Christ. He came to make or prepare the way for Jesus. He is the one who declared Jesus to be what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who prepared the way for the ministry of Christ. And what I'd like to do, just simply in taking a look at the character of John, is to read what John himself said about Jesus. This is the testimony of the Baptist about Christ. And we find it in John chapter 3, verses 28 through 36. And remember, one of the great themes that we've been looking at and through these eight chapters is who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus. And John was instrumental, pivotal, if you will, in establishing who Christ was. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. Listen to what he says here now about Jesus and about himself. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. What powerful words. What powerful words. And how does that word impact our own thoughts and hearts? He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it is certified that God is truthful. For the one, listen to what he says now about Jesus. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes, one of these great verses that we've encountered along the way, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon him. John the Baptist. We met a guy in John chapter 3. Remember his name? Remember his name, John 3? Remember Nicodemus, right, Kate? Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews. Remember, he was a teacher of the nation of Israel. He was a part of a religious sect called the Pharisees. Nicodemus seems confused. He comes to Jesus at night, a pivotal character in the book of John. This great leader of Israel comes to Jesus at night, perhaps because he doesn't want to be seen coming to him during the day by the other religious leaders. He comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus says to him in John chapter 3, verse 3, another very famous verse in the book of John. He says this, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, Nicodemus is the first really official, if you will, clergy member, if I can say that, put him in that category, that Jesus has a personal encounter with or a personal engagement with. But Nicodemus kind of is representative, if you will, of the religious leaders that Jesus encountered throughout his ministry, in that Nicodemus walks away confused. He walks away baffled. We get the feeling that Nicodemus just doesn't get what Jesus is trying to teach him. And that just carries over then into what we see happen throughout these eight chapters when Jesus encounters the religious leaders of Israel. You get the feeling that they're, lack of a better way of putting it, they're not picking up what he's laying down, right? They don't get it. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. The next person that we encounter, we meet in John chapter 4. Who might that have been? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She's a very different person, isn't she, than the highly respected Nicodemus. She's a woman who has had five husbands. She's the woman that you're figuring people are gossiping about. She's the woman who goes to the well in the heat of the day because she doesn't want to be seen by other women along the way. Doesn't want to have to. She's an embarrassment to her people. And she's a Samaritan. A Samaritan who the Jews looked down on with great racial prejudice. And Jesus encounters this woman. Now, I think it's amazing. Jesus has his discussion with this woman about water and about life. And in the end, you see, what happens is the religious leader, this leader of Israel, Nicodemus, he rejects the revelation of God in Christ. And this woman at the well, this woman, this Samaritan woman at the well, receives the revelation that God has for her. She ran to her town, Sychar, after she had met Jesus, and after Jesus had told her everything that she'd ever done, and after she had been, wondered if indeed he was the one who was promised, the prophet, the Messiah. And as a result of encountering Jesus, we read in John chapter 4, verse 42, this is what happens. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves." You see, Jesus hung around there. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This Samaritan woman who encountered the forgiveness and the Messiah himself, of the Messiah himself, went to her town and shared this good news with her whole town. And then what happens is that they themselves come to a place of faith. I think this is one of the most amazing stories in these eight chapters. And it is something to celebrate, because what we see here is the gospel going forth. How does it go forth? It goes forth through the people who have encountered the Messiah himself and telling others about what Jesus had done for them. This is a woman who gives testimony, if you will, of what Christ had done for her. And so, you know, there's a kind of a double-edged thing here, I think. One is Jesus, make me that person who runs and tells others, people I work with, people I go to school with, people I live next to. Help me tell them about what Jesus has done for me. Help me be so in touch with the Messiah's great saving power in my life, and make me that person. And then the other thing to celebrate is, you know how you came to a place of faith in Jesus Christ is because someone else shared with you what Christ had done for them. Imagine if that hadn't happened. So it really is, you know, the movement of the gospel that we celebrate here through this woman at the well. You know, another gang that I thought, this is a little bit kind of, I don't know, outside the box you might say, but we encountered this gang of people called the Jews. You know, that word is used, the Jews, is used more in the Gospel of John than it is anywhere else in the New Testament. Over 67 times in this gospel, and more than half the time that this word or phrase, the Jews, is used, it's used in a negative way. These are not a crowd. This is not a crowd that if John were writing about you, you'd want to be lumped in with. They are unreceptive. They are viewed in a negative way by the author of this gospel. They're hostile toward Jesus. They question Jesus. They try, we've seen all this as we've gone through here. They try to trap Jesus. They misunderstand Jesus repeatedly, as we've already seen in the story of Nicodemus. They grumble against him. And they disbelieve him. They show no faith in him. They are enemies of Jesus. And in the end, they want Jesus dead. We saw that just last week when they picked up stones to kill him. They hate Jesus. And as the story goes on and the plot thickens here, we see that they're organizing opposition to him. We've seen all this in the first eight chapters. Well, who are these people, the Jews? It's a great question, because as you read through here, you just really wonder, who is he talking about? And most scholars agree that the Jews certainly include the Jewish authorities of the day, the religious authorities of the day, but they include, that phrase includes more than just those religious authority. Ultimately, the Jews in the Gospel of John are those who simply are the opponents of Jesus. Anyone who stands up against or is opposed to Jesus and what Jesus is teaching, John uses as, he lumps them all into this phrase, the Jews. Now, it might be helpful, I think, to think of how John uses this phrase, the Jews, when connecting to the way that John uses the term world. When you see the term world in the Gospel of John and in the other writings of John, it's a symbol, if you will. It represents something. So the world represents all that is opposed to God. I mean, we've seen this in this gospel, and certainly when we went through, quite a while ago, when we went through his first epistle. It is, the world is the totality of all that is not of God. Now, look with me at John chapter 1. We get a feel for how this works. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So the world did not know him. The world did not see him. The world did not understand who he is. You see, the world is representative there or symbolic there of something, of a belief system or a non-belief system, a lack of faith, I guess you might say. He came unto his own, came to that which was his own, but yet his own did not receive him. And there he's actually talking about the nation of Israel. Another way of checking this out, this is in John chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus says this when he's having this kind of argument, if you will, with the Jews. He says this, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins if you not believe that I am." So you see here, what he's doing is that the Jews are the ones who are opposed to Jesus. And the reason I'm kind of laboring this is that we're going to see this more and more and more as we continue through this chapter. He's not talking about, what's important, is individuals. He's talking about a group of people who are opposed to Christ, and this phrase symbolizes that group. One commentator wrote this, "The Jews are a symbol of those human beings who cling to pride in themselves and cannot accept the revelation of God in Christ." Now, I can't help wonder, can you, as you read through this gospel, as you go through these first 8 chapters and you see Jesus encounter these different people along the way and the Jews, you know, you can't help but imagine, can you, how you might have reacted? How might it have been for you if you had met Jesus and he began to, I'm sorry, and you were there when he began to make some of these claims and cleanse the temple? And, you know, it's interesting, I think. Here we are on this side of the cross. We can look back, but what must it have been like for these people who first encountered Christ? Let's take a look at the miracles, and then what is Jesus saying to us in these different characters? Let's take a look at the miracles. So far in John, we've seen 5 miracles. Anybody want to take a shot at the first one? You spoke on it. Water into wine, the marriage feast at Cana. What was the second one? I'm sorry, I can't hear that. The second one is that Jesus healed the official's son, the nobleman's son. Third one, Ralph's not here, he spoke on that. Jesus healed the paralytic at the pool, beside the pool at Bethesda. Remember that miracle where this guy couldn't get down into the water on time and Jesus healed him like that? And he asked him a real poignant question. He said this, "Do you want to get well?" And I think that really runs between our running lights, doesn't it? Do you want to get well? Because if you want to get well, I can help. But you know what? You got to want to get well. So there's something only God can do, but there's something we bring to the table too, the will to get well. John chapter 6, the biggest miracle that we've seen so far. Anybody want to take a shot at it? Jesus feeds the 5,000. Yes. What an amazing miracle that was. Do you remember? Jesus talks about all the things that's, you know, he feeds these people, gives them bread and fish. And then as we go through chapter 6, he begins to gain all these followers. Everybody's a fan, right? Remember, they wanted to make him king after he fed them through this miracle. They were convinced that this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is the prophet. Let's make him king. And Jesus, what? Slips away. They all loved him until he began to say things like, when he was explaining the miracle of multiplying the bread, he said things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he began to talk about being the bread of life, and he talked about them having faith in him. Boy, I want to read this passage. I don't think you guys have it, but I want to read it to you. Because it's important. The response of the people who were fed from the miracle at the end of the day after Jesus called them to a place of faith in him in John 6:66 goes like this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. A pivotal point, right, in our study of the book, the Gospel of John. And then the last miracle that we saw was right after that. Yeah, Gavin. Jesus died on the cross. Well, we're getting there. We've got a few chapters to go before we get there. But he walked on the water. Jesus walked on the water. Now, a miracle is a sign. In fact, now, and it's important for you to think of that way, that way. A miracle is a sign. What does a sign do? It points to something. So the mistake these people made was that they thought the miracle was the big deal, right? But the big deal was what the miracle pointed to. I mean, it's like celebrating, you know, there's the restroom sign right there. Wow, isn't that... I mean, really, what you celebrate is when you get to the restroom, if you really need to go there, right? It's not the sign that is significant, but what the sign points to. And John tells us what these miraculous... He actually tells us what these miraculous signs point to in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, a verse that we've been keying in on for quite some time. And I'll get there in 1 second. It says this. Jesus did many other... By the way, it says miraculous signs. Those two words often come together in the writing of John. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John tells us there what the miracles were all about. The miracles were all about signs that pointed to Jesus as being the Messiah so that we might have faith in who he is and in that faith have life. That's the significance of these different miracles. And each of them point to him being the divine Son of God. Now the claims about Jesus, the last thing that we want to talk about this morning. Repeatedly, as we've gone through this account of the life of Jesus, Jesus has made some claims. And the question, the big, huge question as we've gone through these chapters is, who is this guy? And if you remember, if you've been here as we've been going through this, people are generally pretty confused about who Jesus is. One minute they think he's the guy, the next minute they're ready to pick up stones and kill him. From chapter 1 on, the question has been, is Jesus the Messiah? That was the point of John the Baptist. Him preparing the way of the Lord, him identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God, the anointed one who is sent by God. That is what Messiah means, anointed one. The one who will rescue his people Israel. That's who they're looking for. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, as we've seen, they are so convinced that he's this guy, they're ready to make him king. In John chapter 7 and 8, as we saw in the teaching of Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles, things really began to spark over the claims that Jesus made. So I would like to just go through some of the I am statements that Jesus made. Some of these are absolute. In other words, there's no predicate to define it. They're just absolute I am statements. Okay, in John chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus declared, this is the woman at the well. He declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. And a better rendering of that would be this. A better way of putting that would be this. I am the one speaking to you. In other words, she said, you know, who is this Messiah so I might believe in him? And he says, I am the one speaking to you. Now, I pointed out last week why that's so important, because this is the way God identified himself in the burning bush to Moses. I am that I am. In other words, there's nothing needed or more necessary to define me. I am that I am. And that is Yahweh, the name of God. And this is what Jesus says to the woman at the well. I am the one speaking to you. John 6:20. He walked to them on the water, and he said to his disciples, and they were afraid. And he says to them, it is I, don't be afraid. A better rendering of that is this. I am. Do not be afraid. It is I. John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, if you remember when we went through that, that he is inserted. It's not really in the text. So it goes like this. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. 8:28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. The he again is inserted. You will know that I am, and that I do not on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then, boom, in John 8:58, the one that got them really enraged. Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus, in these I am statements, is claiming to be Yahweh. He is claiming to be God. Now, here's some other I am statements, and these are the only ones that we're going to go through. And we'll look at these in John 6:35. There we go. I am the bread of life. Okay, now these are metaphorical I am statements, if you will. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, one of the great verses that we came across in John 6, will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6:41. Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. 6:48, I am the bread of life. Again, and 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These are the claims that Jesus made in just the I am statements. And by the way, can I just pause here for just 1 second and say thanks to a few people? Mary Rumschlag. Wait, Gavin, wait. Don't clap yet. Val Wallers is Val, and my wife, Lynn. This comes from them. Yeah. They have been tracking the I am statements. So right now, we're in the light of the world. Guess what's coming up soon? John 9 is, I am, you know, Jesus heals a blind man. I am the light of the world. John 10, what is John 10? I am the good shepherd. So we appreciate what you guys are doing to help us stay connected. Thanks so much. Now, the question is this. What have you been impacted by in these 8 chapters of the book of John? I hope that you've been asking questions and trying to stay connected by reading through what it is that we're going to be going through. Is there a character that we've encountered along the way, or is there a miracle that especially speaks to you, or is there a claim that Jesus has made about himself that ministers to you or helps you, comforts you, whatever it might be. What's the overall impression that you have in what we've seen so far? How about a verse? There's so many famous verses, if you will, in these first 8 chapters of the book of John. What's the most famous verse in the whole Bible? John 3:16. There it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, not die, but have eternal life. Is there a verse that we've encountered that you've said, man, that touches me. I need that, Lord. Help me to cling to it. In a moment, we're going to have a chance to share and a chance for all of us to celebrate together. And I just want you to be thinking about if there's a story that you have. Now, I'm fully aware that when we have sharing times, and this is the way, for example, this is a creative way that Mary and Val and Lynn have decided to share with us. Perhaps there's something that you'd like to share this morning. And I'm, again, whenever we have a sharing time, can I just gently encourage those of you who are introverts? Because you may have something, really, that will encourage the body of Christ this morning. And I know that you need just a gentle extra push to come on up to a scary microphone and share. But let me encourage you to kind of push through any of that stuff. And you extroverts, make sure that this is something that really you believe God is bringing to you, okay? So I know for many of you, a chance to talk in front of a microphone, let's do it, you know? Father, thank you for this time that we've had together in the book of John, these 8 chapters. We look forward to meeting the characters and seeing the miracles and even hearing greater claims about who Christ is in the weeks ahead. So, Lord, we continue our celebration now. We thank you for your word and its place in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.